Okay, guys, you have your Bibles. I hope so. Let's open up to Numbers chapter 12. And let's pray for God to bless this hugely important portion of Scripture, very sober portion of Scripture, a great instructional portion of Scripture, but also sad in many ways, but very instructional, a warning to the body of Christ. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you do show us in your word how to live individually, but also how churches to function. And Lord, you told us in the New Testament that the Old Testament was written for our instruction. And you showed us the way we're supposed to live our lives in the Old Testament. You showed us how the church is supposed to operate functionally and practically in the Old Testament as well. And I pray as we look tonight in Numbers and go into this whole section, God, although it's a very sobering section and a very difficult time for Moses and the church there in the wilderness, I pray, God, that we would learn from it and that we would not be those who make these mistakes. Lord, I know these mistakes are going to be made. They've been made throughout church history and they will be made in the future until you come back. But I pray that we would be taught well enough and that we would be mature enough that we would never be the ones that are causing the problems in the church. But Lord, that we would have a godly fear in our heart, not to be disruptive in what you've established, but Lord, to be a blessing. And I pray now you would just open your word and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get into chapter 12, we get into what I'll call the seeds of a church split. Now, as we look in the Old Testament, really, what the Bible tells us is basically Moses had probably the largest church in history. Over 2 million people with Moses and Aaron pastoring, well, as the other Levites and others that were pastoring with him in this venture. And so if you ever hear me, you know, tongue-in-cheek or jokingly call it Wilderness Chapel, it's not really called Wilderness Chapel in the Bible. I'm just making the point, it's like a church, and since we associate with that, nobody's done that, but I want to make sure if I mention that, you're not looking for that. But it is really God's organizational structure, and it's a picture of how the church is to function. And like any other church, they run into the same types of battles that the enemy brings in, the same type of problems. God clearly shows them, and God gives us warnings to stay away from them. Then God shows that he's faithful to preserve his church, and then how to get out of it. And I'll say this. I'm thankful that we're not in a time like this, but I've seen churches go through times like this, and it's very difficult to see a church split. The consequences of it are just tremendous, and I think probably for me as a pastor, the most grievous consequence is not someone left because they didn't like Pastor Mark. The thing for me really is they left and they're not going anywhere. As a pastor, that's my greatest heart pain, I guess I could say, because I've seen churches where when there's a church split, typically, things will happen. A group will break off, and they'll either all go to a bunch of different churches and be these spiritual refugees all over town, or they'll start their own church, you know, and it starts off on a foundation of a bunch of people that are in rebellion, so it's not good. Or maybe it's a church that wasn't, and maybe it is a group of people, and they were the ones that were right, and the church has gone into apostasy and teaching false teaching. So either way, it's starting on a bad foundation with shaky footings, so to speak, which is never going to be a good structure. And then for those, some will stay, some will go to other churches, some will say, forget the church, I've had it, I'm not going anywhere. And that to me is the most tragic. Because I think God can, those who jump from church to church, God can grab their heart again and pull them back in. Those who start their own thing, God can grab them and pull them back in. But the people who go at home and say, forget the church, it's tragic. Because oftentimes they live their life out now without a fellowship. And the consequences go down to their children, sometimes down to the next generation. I mean, it's just tragic. So tonight we see the seeds of this planted, and it's going to be interesting because what we're going to see is these seeds that are planted. The Bible says when a seed is planted spiritually, it'll grow until it bears fruit. If it's good seeds, it bears good fruit. If it's seeds of rebellion, it will grow, and when it comes to harvest, it's ugly. And that can be true in our lives individually, and that can be true on a church-wide level. And this is what Moses is going to experience. Now, this doesn't always happen this way in a church heading toward a church split. We're not going to see the church split, so to speak, tonight. We'll get to that a little bit later with Korah and those that gather with him. But these are the seeds of Korah. These are the seeds of it. And oftentimes, sadly, it comes through the church leadership. And the most tragic thing is when church leadership plants seeds of division, the body is going to more easily be sucked into that. Because typically there'll be certain characters, whether it's an elder or a worship leader or whatever else, and people will rally to that person because they like them or they're drawn in to them or whatever the case might be. And then these groups break up and now you've got this division. That's what we're going to see tonight with Miriam and Aaron. It actually happens in the church leadership. It doesn't start with Korah. It's because the church leadership planted it. And when the leaders or those in authority go the wrong direction, it's easy for the children, so to speak, to follow suit, and they can have their own rebellion as well. And that's what we're going to see in this. So it's very sad what happens, but it's very sobering what happens. But also I see this as a pastor wanting to learn, and God forbid we should ever face something like this at Calvary Chapel. I think we as a body need to be prepared. Should the enemy raise people up that want to cause issues or want to cause a split or a divide, we need to understand, okay, what happens when that happens, so we know the consequences as individuals and as a body, but we also know how do we fix this. Here's something else that's really cool to me, and although there's no such thing as anything cool about a church split, and you can talk to anyone that's been through one, and they'll tell you that. But I see God be faithful to the men and women that he's called. If you see a pastor that's truly called of the Lord, even those pastors, they go through church splits. There have been some very famous pastors that have had church divisions where people got upset and this group went that way and that group went that way and the flesh really just going full throttle. But as I watch over the years and I sit back and watch these things happen, and I've watched from a distance some well-known pastors go through some things, that church holds stable. To me, that's encouraging as a pastor, because what it tells me is this. If a man is called of God, even if the enemy can cause division, God's going to maintain that pastor and he's going to maintain that church. It may go through a hard time. It may be shaken by the trial, but the church will stand. Why? Because it's not the pastor's church. Whose is it? Yeah. So if you're in the midst of a situation and maybe you came out of a church or you knew of a church or were ever involved in one that went through that, if you look at the leadership and you see those that are truly called of God, that's a church that will survive. It absolutely will. It'll take a hit, but if God has called them, God will preserve them. And for me as a pastor, that gives me great comfort, because although it's ugly and hard to see these things, were it ever to come down our path, I know I could rest that God would do what he's called to do as long as I'm being true to the Lord and as long as I'm not living in sin or whatever the case might be. So Moses, again, is a godly man. You couldn't find a better pastor. The Bible says he spoke face to face with God. He was the most humble man on earth. The Bible tells us that. And yet, jealousy sets in. Who makes you think you're the main guy? Why do you get to make all the decisions? We know God too. Understand this. It's not about anyone being better or more spiritual or smarter than anyone else. It's simply God's structure. God set it up that way. God said the pastor is the leader. He's going to be the leader. The elders are going to be his support. They're going to support him. The body is to come under that and follow that leadership. Pastor's not greater than the body. Matter of fact, God hates that. When pastors start acting like they're better than the people, God hates it. He talks about it. He uses it. God says in Revelation, I hate that. God hates the priesthood. I'm not trying to be offensive depending on what your background is, but the Bible's clear on that. God says when Jesus died, the priesthood was done away with. Any church structure that's set up on a priesthood, God says, I hate that. It's not my words, it's God's. But why does God hate it? Because it sets up a hierarchy among men, making some men greater than others. But here's the difference. Authority structure, that's God's plan. We see it from families at home. You have mom and dad and the kids, into the church leadership and the congregation, into the government, the president, the Congress. I mean, God has put this in every level of our existence because it creates order. But it doesn't mean someone's greater than the other. It simply means there must be order. Even Jesus, who was totally equal with the Father, when he was on the earth, he said, I come under him. In other words, I don't do anything of my own. He said, I only, note this, Jesus said, I only do those things the Father tells me to do. Translation, I come under his authority. I absolutely obey him 100%. I don't exert any authority on my own whatsoever. That's the true understanding of godly authority and submission. And if God himself can do that in human form, how much more should we? And so maybe as the pastor, God has said in the authority structure, I'm the one that leads our body, but I'm a man under authority as well. I'm under authority to God. I'm accountable to you guys. I'm accountable to the elders. I'm accountable to other Calvary Chapel pastors and the Calvary Chapel Association. So there's a structure set up. But again, it's understanding authority, I think, is really probably the biggest battle when it comes to church divisions. And I would say this, if you ever find yourself in the midst of a situation where you feel like you can no longer go to a church, leave quietly. The godly thing to do is leave quietly. Don't try to yank people with you, because here's why I say that. Not because if that ever happened, I don't want people grabbing people and leaving. God, this is God's church, it's not mine. God wants to shut it down, I'm not going to try to keep it open, because that's a work of the flesh. But I will say this, God holds the person accountable that pulls apart the body of Christ. And we're going to see that Korah and those that rebel with him, the earth opens up and swallows them. Now, that literally still happens today in a spiritual sense. I've seen it. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll talk about that when we get to Korah and his rebellion. But now we see this episode in chapter 12 of the seeds of Wilderness Chapel about to have a split. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Now, here you got leadership. Miriam was the women's ministry leader. Aaron was the high priest, but the assistant pastor in that sense of the authority structure. And here's why they did it. Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, he didn't give us the reasons why. I think the enemy used this as an excuse. I'll only make a couple of comments about it. One is probably is because, well, I'm his brother, I'm his sister, we're in the leadership, God put us here. Who's this woman he's married to? Why does she have some say as far as the church goes as well? And jealousy sets in. I remember being a part of a church split. It wasn't a church that I was pastoring. It was a church I was attending many years ago. And oddly enough, a lot of it started for this very reason. There was jealousy against the pastor's wife. And I remember when that happened, they're jealous of the pastor's wife, and all this talking started, and how come she gets to, and why does she get to? And it led to a church division. And it really is exactly what we see here. Now, I don't know if that's something the enemy uses. I don't know if that's something consistent. I really haven't seen that in any kind of magnified way over the years in ministry with us. I mean, just like me, I've seen people get upset with all of the leadership and my family in some ways over the years. Some of it deserved. That's the hardest for me when I deserve it. Some of it non-deserved, just the enemy slander and gossip. But either way, whatever happened here, there's a jealousy. Who does she think she is? And so we don't know the reasons, but here we go. Well, it's the enemy. He doesn't really need a good reason. He just needs something to grab onto. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Now we get a view into their heart, the jealousy. Hey, we hear from God too. We're spiritual too. Moses thinks he's the one that heard from God. Oh yeah, Moses, you said we're supposed to do that. Well, we think we're hearing something else. So now you see the rebellion. Well, did God put you there, Aaron, as the leader? Did God put you, Miriam? No, he put Moses. Then you need to trust in that leadership. But again, the jealousy sets in. We hear God like he does. Look what they say. Has he not, that is God, has God not spoken through us also? And this is an ominous line. And the Lord heard it. Wow. I never want to be on the leading end of rebellion to anything God's doing. And that's why I say, if I was ever, and it's, for me, it'd kind of be hard to, you know, get mad at me and leave the church. Although I could do that if I'm upset with me enough. But if I was attending a fellowship and I wasn't the pastor there, God sees hearts and God hears what people say in private. I would much rather keep my mouth shut and just leave and say, Lord, you deal with it. Because I don't want to be guilty. You might say, well, they needed to get away from that church, and so I'm glad they did. Yeah, but are they going anywhere now? Or did they fall away from God because of your influence? See, it's a big deal, guys. We need to have a good, healthy fear in our heart of being involved in division or causing it. Because God doesn't look lightly upon it. It's a serious issue to the Lord. And I said, I'll give balance to it. That doesn't mean that everything the pastor does is right. And you know what? You may end up at a church over the years where you have a false teacher. What do I do, Mark, if I've got a false teacher? Leave. Leave. If you're not positive they're false, be quiet. If you know they're false, you can let people know if it's a false teacher. But now, if it's just, I don't like the color of the carpet he picked. For years, we had blue carpet. And this new guy comes in, decides he wants green carpet. I hate green. I hate it. My stepmom had green, and she was always mean to me. And then I come to you guys and say, so what do you think about the new pastor? Well, I like him okay. Yeah, did you see the carpet he picked? Well, yeah, it's green. Well, okay, I hate green. And by the way, he's not that handsome. Do you see his hair? It looked like he'd been wearing a motorcycle helmet. This is how this stuff happens, guys. I'm bearing my heart with you. I'm laying it all out there. When that happens, get away from that person. So you know what? Whether I like green carpet or whatever or don't like it, as long as God's not telling me there's a problem here, I'm okay. Is he doctrinally on? Does he love us? Is he leading us the right way? I'm fine with that. Don't be a part of some petty thing where the division comes in. And that's what's happening here. It's different. It's a false teacher. Get out of there. And again, I think there's times for warning against false teaching. If somebody's teaching that the virgin birth isn't real and that Jesus is not the only way to heaven, hey, you need to be warned against a teacher like that and a church like that. I'm in 100% agreement. And if they dissolve, praise the Lord. But when it comes to personal preferences, God will hold you accountable if you're a part of that. Don't be guilty of that. God heard it. The man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. So again, you can be the most humble pastor in the world, the most godly, and still Satan can raise people up against you. And suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. And they had to probably be a little bit nervous in their heart because they know they're grumbling. They know they're complaining. And notice when God's patient, he puts up with it for a while, but suddenly God takes action. And he says, come out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud. He stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. And he said, hear now my words. Now, I wonder how he spoke to them. Was this like audible? Because if Moses had been saying it, they probably would have said, well, you're just saying that, right? Because they're arguing about who's the one that hears from God. Well, God must have audibly spoken to these guys. I mean, this would have been an awesome and fearful moment. He said, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. In other words, I'm closer to him than a prophet. I speak with him face to face. Wow, not in dreams and visions. He hears my voice audibly, even plainly, and I don't use dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. So he sees some imagery when he talks to me. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? There should have been a fear of God is what he's saying, a fear of the understanding that this is who God put there. And let me give this balance again, because there are false teachers who use this to try to intimidate the body of Christ. So I want to give this balance. We come under our authorities, and we're careful how we deal with them because we're accountable to God. But does that mean that our authorities can do anything they want and do something against God's word, and we have to just do it or obey them or think they're okay? Not at all. A lot of these false teachers will say things like this: don't question God's anointed. Did you not read here what happened to Miriam and Aaron? You know, how they went against God's anointed and God struck her with leprosy. And they'll use this kind of fear tactic to intimidate you. And you're thinking, well, yeah, they did say something. God did strike them with leprosy. Wait a minute. This is different. Moses was being faithful to the word. He was a proven man of God. He was teaching in truth, and they just rebelled. What you're doing is you're teaching false teaching. You're saying there's nine persons of the Trinity. And now you're telling me not to be afraid, you know, not to question you, not to doubt God's anointed. Let me tell you something. You're not God's anointed. You're a false teacher, and I'm not afraid of you. How do I know that? Because the Bible says there's three in the Trinity, and there's one Holy Spirit, and you're teaching there's nine persons of the Holy Spirit. You're a false teacher. Now, if you see that kind of teaching or those kind of things that are out there, and they've been out there before, don't be afraid of them. Don't fear that. This is not what God's talking about. God's not going to come get you if you expose a false teacher. Matter of fact, you're called to do that. What God's saying is, when you have a man or a woman of God that is being faithful to the Lord and the teaching, you can't see false teaching anywhere, leave them alone and don't be on the end of rebellion. If you don't like their style, find another church, but don't cause division in the one you're in. So don't ever think when I'm sharing the seriousness of coming under our authorities, but don't ever think that means that you can't ever question what I say biblically. If I say something from the pulpit that you can't find in Scripture, you're not in rebellion because you go and look at it and go, that's not in the Bible. Pastor Mark, where does it say this? Well, doesn't really say that there's nine persons of the Trinity, but I got a special revelation from God. Uh-huh. I see. And not only do I see, I'll see ya. I'm out of here. There's nothing wrong in that. God's going to say, way to go. What does that say in 1 John 4? It says, test the spirits to see whether they are of the Lord. So don't ever be intimidated to make sure that what you're being taught is truly of the Lord. That's called being a Berean. Okay? Acts 17:11, the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because they went home daily and searched the scripture to see if these things were so. But this is a whole different ballgame. This is not that kind of intimidation where a false teacher will try to intimidate you and make you afraid to challenge them. This is a godly man who's teaching the word of God and clearly anointed by God and called of God, and they're just rebelling against him because they want to be the pastor. They want to make the decision about this. A new city, whatever. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. And notice, he departed. When he left, he was mad. He left, and look what happens. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous. Again, leprosy in Scripture is a type of sin. So now her sin becomes visually manifested on her body because of her rebellion. And it says it's white as snow. And again, whenever you have leprosy, the skin can turn red and white because it's decaying. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron sees that she now has instant leprosy. Why did God strike Miriam and not strike Aaron? Because Miriam was the ringleader. How do we know that? She's the first one mentioned. There's the rule of first mention in Scripture. And so the first one mentioned, it was Miriam. It says Miriam and Aaron rebelled against Moses. So Miriam, for whatever the reason, she was spearheading this rebellion. And Aaron went along with it, which means he's wrong as well, but God holds Miriam more accountable. So she gets struck with leprosy here. And notice it says, Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, that is, oh, my master. Isn't it amazing how seeing sudden judgment can make someone humble? A few verses earlier, he's going, I'm the master. Miriam and I, we should be the Lord, the masters of the church, because we have just as much, we are from God just as much as you. Now God brings judgment, and what does Aaron do? Good for Aaron. But suddenly he goes, okay, you're the senior pastor. Okay, I'll let you handle this, but let's deal with this. Look what happened. Please do not lay this sin on us in which we've done foolishly, in which we've sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of the mother's womb. That wasn't even when he comes out of the mother's womb. Not that children are born with leprosy, but you know when children come out, they have that vernix? Is that what it's called, vernix? I don't have any nurses. Am I saying that right? It's that white stuff. The baby comes out and they're all white, you know? So they look white, saying she looks like that. So don't let her be consumed by leprosy. And notice this, Moses cried out to the Lord right then, please, Lord, heal her. Lord, I pray. Look at Moses' heart. I think if you were in Moses' position, wouldn't it be tempting for a moment, just for a moment, to think that's what you deserve? Wouldn't it be tempting for just a moment to say, well, you know, you were in rebellion and God judged you, so there you go. Think about it. Is that not our flesh? Look at Moses' heart. Lord, I don't care about that, Lord. You know what? God, heal her. Please heal her. This is why, because Moses wasn't looking for position. Moses wasn't trying to be the senior pastor. God put him there. And whenever you see somebody that wants the authority and they're trying to get the authority, they're going to be harsher in these things. They're going to be rougher. But you get somebody who's just there because they're put there, it's kind of like, you know, I mean, I know a lot of pastors who are looking for an excuse to get out, you know. God put them there and they're going, I really don't feel adequate to be the pastor and I'm not really great in front of people and I kind of just, you know, maybe I should go do something else. And so Moses had no self-ambition. He wasn't trying to get them and show them what they deserve because he had fought for that position and he worked his way up. No, I was watching some sheep in the back of the desert and God came to me and said, now go and lead the children of Israel. I tried to get out of it. I said, God, I can't do this. You're going to go. Lord, I'm not good at speaking. You're going to go. God, send somebody else. You're going to go. And so now here he is. He's humble. He doesn't care. He's not looking for position. There's no big fight for him, which is odd because here they are wanting to take his position. He doesn't even really care about it. Very ironic. But it gives him a heart to say, Lord, heal her, Lord. I know she rebelled against you and against me, and she caused problems, but God, have mercy on her and heal her. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed for 7 days? Now, what's this talking about? For a daughter to bring shame on the family by entering into sin in that day was a big deal. So if a daughter, you know, did something that brought shame on the family, then spitting upon them as a sign of shame could happen. Removing them temporarily from the graces of the family could happen. It's interesting when you look at, we're going to see that God shames her. Notice this, he said, would she not be shamed 7 days if she had rebelled even just against her own dad? Let her be shut out of the camp for 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. Okay, I'll forgive her and I'll heal her, but you know what? She got consequences. And here's the hard thing about sin. We're forgiven immediately if we ask God's forgiveness, but oftentimes we have the residual consequences, don't we? I know I have. I know you have too. We've experienced that. And so what he's saying is that let her have her shame and let that work deep in her heart that she never does this again. God uses shame for discipline. Did y'all know that? There's a lot of people that you should never shame a child. You know what? Sometimes it's okay. Now, if you're doing it in a bad way or a wrong way, that's not good. But sometimes you've seen these judges that make these people wear these signs, you know, I drove drunk and now I have to stand here with this sign for 7 weeks, you know, whatever. And some people say, that's not right. You shouldn't make them face that shame. I say, you know what? God does it. So apparently shame is in the right way, is a healthy form of discipline. Now, it can be abused like anything else, but in certain instances, God used it. And God uses it here with Miriam. He says, you know what? Miriam did this. Let the whole church know it. The whole church is going to know. Why is Miriam shut out of there? Well, God struck her with leprosy. He forgave her and he healed her. But now she's out 7 days because she rebelled. You know, whatever. It was a warning to the entire leadership. And again, remember, the higher the position you're in, whether it's at work or whether it's, you name it, whatever it is, the greater the accountability. So there's a greater consequence. If I fall into sin, there's going to be a greater consequence for me than there would be for you. Not because I'm greater, no, but because I have more accountability. Because I can affect more people. If I fall into sin, it affects more people. If you fall into sin, it affects people, but less people. So God will chastise me harder. You might get one spank, I'll get three, you know, so to speak. So Miriam here, she gets, this is a three spanker. And he puts her out, and everybody knows about it, so she's embarrassed. Aaron, I'm sure the word spread, you know, you hear about Miriam, and he's embarrassed, but now they repent, so good for them. The problem is, what they didn't realize in doing this, it planted seeds in Korah and some of the others to go, you know what, yeah, what? Who does Moses think he is? I don't know that I like the direction this church is going. I think maybe we need to do something different. And even some of the leadership agrees with me. Miriam and Aaron, they're on the board, you know, and see how this happens? It's very subtle. Satan's very wise. And again, the key is not that the leadership of the church is always right. It doesn't mean the elders are always right or that the pastors are always right. That's not what it's teaching here. It's teaching that God has put a structure in place. Don't rebel against it unless it's false teaching. Then expose it. It says, so let this happen. She'll be received again. I think I would be happy if I was Miriam. I mean, if I had leprosy and God said, I'll remove it, but you've got to be out of the camp 7 days. I'll take the shame. Just get the leprosy off of me. I'll, you know, don't let me keep the leprosy. So I would have been very happy if I'd been Miriam. This would have been a chastisement that I would have been pleased with because it's better than leprosy. It's all, you know, it's all comparative, isn't it? So Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days. And look at this. And the people did not journey till Miriam was brought back in again. The problem with leadership in rebellion is the whole church is held back. Whenever leadership rebels, a pastor goes rogue or whatever, or an elder freaks out, or the senior pastor does whatever, it always holds a church back. It doesn't mean the church can't begin to move forward again, but it always slams the brakes on initially for a while. That's different depending on what the sin is or what happened, how long that does that. But it can cause a church to sputter a little bit. It's almost like an engine that goes, kapaw, 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 you know, and it gets going again, right? What was that? Well, you know, had a little issue, and so we got it fixed. But I don't want to be that guy. I do not want to be that guy that holds back God's church. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So this is the seed planting we'll see later on with Korah, and we'll get farther on down the road how this manifested in its full harvest. And the Lord, chapter 13, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent from them of the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all the men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now, we'll just read through these names quickly. What he's doing, he's saying he sends in leaders to find out what's going on in the land. Now, God knew that. Matter of fact, God, I don't think, really wanted them to go in. Another scripture tells us that they petitioned God to ask if they could do it, and God allowed them to. But I don't think God himself wanted them to do this. He allowed it because God said, just believe me and go in the land. Because now we're going to see that God allowed it because they let us do it, God. So he allowed it. The problem is once they got in there, they saw all the opposition. And what did it do? It made their hearts doubt. And now we're going to see they rebel against God. They won't go in the land. But either way, God allows it. And here's the people he sends in. These were the names from the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zakur, tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. The tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. From Ephraim, Hoshea, that's Joshua, the son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. The tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi. Tribe of Joseph, that is from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi. The tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali. The tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabhi, the son of Vophsi. And from the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Machi. And these are the names of the men whom Moses sent out to spy in the land. And Moses called Hoshea, or Joshua, the son of Nun, Joshua. So he gives him the name Joshua and calls him that. And again, there's a whole picture here of Christ, because there's a picture of the one that would lead them into the promised land. And we see him give Joshua now this name, which is interesting, because we're going to see that Moses was not able to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, but Joshua was. Why is that symbolically significant? Because the law, which was brought in by Moses, and those that live under the law, if you live under the law, you'll never enter the promised land that God has for you. Only Joshua, only Jesus, Yehoshua, Jesus, only he can lead you into the promised land, which that is Jesus' name in another language, is Joshua or Yehoshua. So there's the principle of if you want to walk in that promised land of God as a Christian, you've got to go in through Jesus. You can't get there by the law. The law will always lead to death. You might be thinking, yeah, but isn't the promised land heaven? No, the promised land is not heaven. I know our hymns. I know some of our songs say that. I looked over Jordan and what did I see? You know, right? Coming for the carry me home. You know, and they talk about the promised land being over the Jordan. That's not the symbol we're getting in Scripture. That's not heaven. How do we know that? Because when they got in the promised land, they had multiple wars and all kinds of things. Listen, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be wars and problems. When we're in heaven, that's all over with. No, the promised land is a picture in Scripture of where we can live now. This is where God wants us to live now, in freedom. Will there be battles? Yes. But will we walk in freedom in a promised land, the land of milk and honey in the Spirit? Yes. Only if we come out from under the law. If we stay under the law with Moses, we'll never be able to live under Joshua or Jesus in the land of promise. So there's a lot of symbolism going on here. By the way, Joshua, of the two spies that went in, we just read them. But without looking down, how many can you name out of those 12? Pretty much all of us can name two, right? Joshua and Caleb. Why is that? Because those that rebel against the Lord are forgotten. Scripture talks about that. And those that stand with God, their names remembered forever. These guys, sure, we can look and figure out their names real quick, but when you think about the 12 tribes in rebellion, if somebody was to ask you, probably most of you could say the ones that got in, Joshua and Caleb, the others didn't because they rebelled against the Lord. So a warning for that in us as well, because they didn't believe in God's promise. But we'll get to that. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, look, go up this way into the south, go into the mountains, see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. So let us know what we're facing, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some fruit of the land. You know, while you're there, pick up, you know, a couple of oranges and some grapes and all. Don't forget the milk. I think we're out of coffee too. So he says, hey, bring some fruit back. You know, we don't get a lot of fruit in the desert. So bring some fruit back, and then it's going to be the fruit they bring back that astounds them. This was the time of the season of the first ripe grapes, it says. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rahob near the entrance of Hamath, and they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Haman, Sheshai, Talmai, the descendants of Anak were there. These were giants. They were huge men. They have found skeletons up to 12 feet large, and one of the leaders there had a 13-foot bed. So there really were huge men in that day. And Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Why would he mention that? Because Zoan was the region they were in. And he's just letting you know timetable. Look, Hebron was already there. Even when God, before God brought them out of the land, Hebron was already there. So God was already working in the promised land for what he was going to give them even before they left Egypt. They came to the Valley of Eshcol, which means the Valley of Clusters. So they're going to find clusters of grapes. And they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, carried it between the two of them on a pole, and they brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The grapes were massive, and we're going to see when they come back, they're so astounded by it. Even today, Israel's symbol is what? These men, you've seen it, the two men carrying the big cluster of grapes. This is where they get that from. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol, or the Valley of Clusters, because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So it took them 40 days to go look and come back. And they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit." I mean, it is truly everything God said it was. It is amazing. Oh, you should have seen it. Now, if they'd have stopped right there, the story would have ended well. But they jumped to a nevertheless. Never jump to a nevertheless when it comes to the promises of God. Never. If God said, "I'm going to do this for you," then believe him. Don't start with the neverthelesses. "You don't know me, God. I don't speak good in front of the people. Yes, God, you'll bless my family, but nevertheless, I'm this and that. God, you'll pay my bills, but nevertheless, I know I'll never make enough." Stop it. Take him at his word. The Bible says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added." For those who will believe the promises of God, you will walk in the fullness of the Spirit. You will enter the promised land. These guys died in the wilderness because they didn't believe God's word. And it breaks my heart to see many Christians today, maybe some of you here tonight, I don't know that. I doubt it, because probably not if you want to come out on a Wednesday night, you're hungry for the word of God. But a lot of Christians are living constantly. I'm not talking about a temporary spiritual wilderness that is God ordained for growth, or a test and trial, but they live their life in a spiritual wilderness of failure because they don't believe God could do it for them. I am so glad God set you free like that, Pastor Mark. I'm so glad that he took your background and all the things you were missing and set you free. But you know what? It doesn't work that way for everybody, Pastor Mark. Some people live that way their whole life, and if they don't go to a group meeting for the rest of their life, they'll go right back to it. Really? You're telling me that God's big enough to set me free and not you? You're going to die in a spiritual wilderness. You're going to die there. It doesn't mean you won't go to heaven. It just means you're going to live a miserable Christian life because you're not going to see God's power. You want to be free? You want to see God's power? There no neverthelesses. God said it, I believe it, let's do it. It's not possible. I don't care. I don't care. God said it. God said we could do it. I remember when we got this land. We didn't have the money to buy this land. And I remember God telling me, "You're supposed to get it." I knew God had told me we're supposed to do this. It wasn't presumption. It wasn't me wanting to do it because I had this vision that I want. No, God told me. I knew God had spoken to me. So I said, "We're going to do it." I had someone who I greatly respected who told me, "You're crazy. If you do that, the church will collapse. You'll go under. You're going to be a bad testimony. This is not of the Lord. And this is wrong. This is not God." Had I heeded that counsel when I knew what God said to me, I would have lived in the wilderness. We wouldn't have seen God do the work that he's done here at Calvary Chapel. And we wouldn't have opened the door for God to do future things down the road for Calvary Chapel. Listen, I'm not saying this to boast on what great faith I have. No, I didn't. It took me years of begging and praying, God show me anything, you know. God had to really speak to me multiple times in multiple ways, so I don't want to present this spiritual hero image. That's not the truth. But once I knew it was God, I believed God for it. How are you going to pay for it? I'm not paying for it. He is. It's his church. And he paid for it. And now the land's paid off. And yeah, we're making payments on a building, but God's faithful to do that. And now we're adding more to it because God said to do it, and it's God's church. This is how that works. We can sit back and say, "Well, I don't believe God. God could never set me free. God can't break that thing in my life." The giants in the land are too big. God brings giants down with pebbles in the forehead. All we have to do is trust in the rock that we're holding and that's holding us and say, God, here we go. I'm going to trust you. Listen, my point is simply this. If you want to see God do great things in your life, you're going to have to trust him and walk in faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. I'm just going to say it. And you know what? Sometimes it's a weensy bit scary. Sometimes you have to do something to obey God that scares you a little bit. But if you obey him, he will blow your socks off. And he will show you that he is true to his word and his power is going to be faithful. The land is awesome. Verse 28, nevertheless, this word, I circled it because this is the downfall of the nation. And from this point on, now they're doomed. They'll never enter the promised land. Because of one word, they'll never enter the promised land. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. They're very large. Moreover, we saw descendants of Anak there. Oh, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. I mean, it'd be like, if there's monsters everywhere. There's nothing we can do. We're overwhelmed. When you realize that God is the one fighting your battle, it's all the others that are overwhelmed, not God. God's not overwhelmed by anything you're facing. And I love Caleb. Look at this. I love this. Well, the Amalekites dwell in the south, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, mountains by the sea, the banks of the Jordan. I think we read that. But verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses. I love Caleb. And he said, let us go up at once and take possession. We're well able to overcome it. He gets it. He says, guys, don't you realize it's not about us and our abilities. If we go up there and fight him in our strength, we are doomed. I agree. But we're not going up to fight him in our strength. Do you remember what happened in Egypt? God called us. He sent miracles. He did things that nobody can explain in natural realm. That means God's doing this. We can move forward boldly. Let's be bold for God because we see God doing it. If you know that God's in it, you can have great boldness. If you don't know God's in it, then wait because it could be great foolishness. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against these people, for they're stronger than we are. And they say, here's their mistake. We are not able. I would agree with that. Nobody in this room is able to defeat the giants in your life. You're not able. But you don't have to beat the giant. You're not the one doing it. God is. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added. Obey the word of God. He'll defeat your enemies. He'll go before you. But the men who had gone up with him, we can't do it. Verse 32, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and they're going to eat us for lunch, in other words. And all the people whom we saw are men of great stature. What they're saying is God's word's not true. I know that God said this. I know the Bible says that, but it's just not true. And so the sooner you face it, the better. This is crazy. There we saw giants, the descendants of Anak. They came, who came from giants. We were like grasshoppers in their sight, and they were in our sight, Chapter 14, so all the congregation, look, they listened to them rather than God and those who gave the good report. We tend to listen to a bad report more easily than we do a good report. It's human nature. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. So everybody's going, oh, we're doomed, and we're out in the middle of nowhere, and look where Pastor Moses has brought us, and what a horrible church, and God's not true, nothing's going to happen, this is awful. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. See, this is God doing it, and they're attacking Moses and Aaron for it. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Well, you're going to, so don't worry. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Notice I say their wives and their children will be victims. God's going to send them in. No, you're going to be, but your children I'm going to send in because of your grumbling and your complaining. Would it not be better to return to Egypt? Now, doesn't Satan do that? Let's just go back to Egypt. It was better there, It seems like he is very good at reminding us of the fun part of the flesh. But he doesn't remind us of the consequences and the bad part. So they said to one another, let's select a leader and return to Egypt. There's a whole rebellion going on here. And look at Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly and the congregation of the children of Israel. So they humbled themselves before God and began to pray for them. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, these are the only two out of the spies that were faithful, were among those who had spied out. They tore their clothes. That's a sign of great just tragedy. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "Look, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land." We don't have to do this. In other words, trust him. He will bring us in, and he will give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. We can be greatly blessed if we would just believe the word of the Lord. "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread." You know, they said the land's going to devour us. We'll be their lunch. No, they'll be our lunch because our God is leading us in it. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. You know, let me give you a word of encouragement. Brothers, God is good. He can do it. Kill him, kill him, kill him. Ah! You know, he's in running. I'm just kidding. I don't know. It's like, "I bring you good tidings. Run!" You know. And so they kill him with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Suddenly it gets real sober again, doesn't it? Dad's home. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me?" Notice, they thought they were rejecting Moses and Aaron. Look who God says they're rejecting. He says, "It's not the leadership you're fighting at your church. It's God. You just don't realize it. There's a heart issue that needs to be dealt with. How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? And what, do you not see the hand of God working? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I'll make you a nation greater and mightier than they." Now, God didn't really want to do this. God's testing Moses' heart. God wants the people to repent. He wants to find out, to show that Moses is going to cry out for God, because this now reveals Moses' heart to God. I love this. Notice, and Moses said to the Lord, and I love this because Moses now is worried about God's name. If you love God, you're worried about his name. And if you truly are worried about God's name, it will keep you from sin, because you realize if you sin, guess whose name gets struck through the mud? Oh, you're a Christian. Well, God's name gets struck through the mud with you. So if you love God, you don't want his name to be drugged through the mud. So you will avoid sin because you honor him, because you love him. And look at Moses' heart. I love this. "Then the Egyptians will hear it." He starts reasoning with God about why this shouldn't happen, as if God doesn't know. But I love Moses. "The Egyptians will hear it. And for by your might, you brought these people from among them. And they'll tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They've heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by night and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, just wipe them out, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring the people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.'" God, you don't want your name to be blasphemed. This is not good. Your name needs to be honored and protected. God tells Israel later, remember in Ezekiel 36, he said, "I'm going to bring you back to the land in the last days, not because of your faithfulness, but for my great name." God cares about his name. He says, they're going to say, "You weren't able to do it. So now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you've spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering.'" Now, he's going to remind God of what God told him when he revealed his name to him. He says, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression," like all these people just did. "But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity on the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation." So God is just, but he's also merciful. He makes his argument, says, "Now, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now." So he intercedes for the people. And again, the Lord is just letting Moses see his heart and Aaron see Moses' heart and them to know where they are. God knew this was going to happen. He didn't want to judge them. And the Lord said, "I've pardoned according to your word." It's almost like, good job, Moses, you passed the test. "But truly, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord." So there's going to be a day the entire earth's going to be filled with his glory. That's going to be the millennial kingdom. Isn't that going to be great? The entire earth's going to be filled with the glory of the Lord. No matter where you go, everybody's going to know Jesus and going to see his glory. I wish that was happening now. He says, the whole earth's going to be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and the wilderness, and they've put me to test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to your fathers, nor shall any of those who reject me see it at all. Okay? They love the wilderness so much. They doubt my word so much. They're going to live and die their entire life in the wilderness. Tragic. Don't be that person. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and he's followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So don't go straight into them. You guys aren't ready for battle. Let's go around this other way. God gives direction. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complains against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. And notice God keeps saying, they never once verbally blamed God. They kept attacking Moses and Aaron. God makes the point to keep saying, it's me they're attacking. It's me they're against. Because I put you guys in place. Moses, I put you there. Aaron, I put you there. So when they're against you, they're against me. So say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Remember they said they were all going to die in the wilderness? He said, all right, then that'll be your judgment. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to the entire number from 20 years old and above. I won't hold the teenagers accountable. 19 and under, I'm not going to hold. But once you reach that 20, that 2-0 mark, I'm going to hold you more accountable because you're still young. Except for Joshua and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, those two guys, except for them, they're not going to be judged. By no means, all the rest of them will by no means enter the land, which I swore that I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring them in. And they shall know the land which you have despised. So I'm going to let them see it, but you're not going to get to. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years. Look at this chastisement. And bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. Look at this. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. You rejected me, I'm going to reject you. Wow. This is heavy. And notice how big the consequence was. Because of their rebellion against God, their rejection of God's word, their lack of trust in the Lord, and all this that happened. And again, this is not a one-time stumble, so don't panic. We've all stumbled and messed up in some of these areas. This is like, he's done this 10 times over and over after seeing all these miracles. They're highly accountable. He says, for each day, I'm going to make it a year. That's a big consequence. I, the Lord, have spoken this, and I'll surely do it to this evil congregation who has gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land and returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land, that is, those who denied my word and made the people afraid and not believe my word, died by the plague before the Lord. It doesn't tell us how they died, but these 10 guys who gave the bad report, God killed them. They died by the plague. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive. And the men who went to spy out the land, of the men who went to spy out the land. Then Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we'll go to the place where the Lord has promised. We've sinned. Well, it's too late. Now they're going to say, well, then we're going to do what we want anyway. We know God said to do that. Now God said he's going to chastise us. We're not going to accept that chastisement. We're going to do it now anyway, and we'll show. It sounds noble on its surface. It sounds like we're repenting. We're going to go do what God said. But now it's rebellion again. Why? Because it's saying, God said, don't do it now. It's too late. Now you're going to die in the wilderness. Well, we're going to rebel against your judgment. We're going to rebel against that. We're doing it anyway. So now they're making it worse. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? You already did that yesterday. Why are you going to do it now? For this will not succeed. Do not go up lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. In other words, if God's not with you, you're going to be wiped out. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you've turned away from the Lord. And the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. This is where, okay, it's one thing to take a step of faith. It's another thing to do what you want to do and hope God's going to help you in it. Now they're presuming rather than knowing what God, they're just going against the Lord. They're in rebellion. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. So you guys are going to do your thing. I'm not going to be with you. And the Amalekites, the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. And so again, they were defeated by their enemies. And next week, we'll get into the continuing saga of the problems of Wilderness Chapel. Let's not be that guy or that girl. Let's just, you know, again, I just want to encourage you guys. Should something ever happen down the road and you hate something I've done, but it's not against the Word of God, don't grab a group of people and leave. Just find another place where you fit in and do it quietly. Now, let me give you the other side of it. If I ever start teaching false doctrine, tell everybody and your brother. You know, Mark's teaching that all gods are the same and that everybody that's going to go to heaven, it doesn't have to be through Jesus. Well, you know, you need to speak up and say that's wrong and that's false teaching. So balance, but use wisdom. God gives us warning and he gives us a clear picture of how we're to conduct ourselves. And so we see that tonight. So you guys can read ahead. We did three chapters. Read ahead the next three or four chapters for next time and you'll be ahead and then we'll cover it together. But let's pray and ask God to really let this sink deep in our heart. Father, very sober teaching tonight. As we see, Lord, something that happens on a very regular basis in churches around the world where the enemy gets in and causes a disruption among the leadership or causes a rebellion within the ranks. And Lord, Lord, we understand that sometimes there are false teachers and they need to be exposed. But Lord, oftentimes it's simply a disagreement on what direction the church should go or how things should be conducted. And God, let us never be those that find ourselves in rebellion to you. And especially, Lord, leading a rebellion and causing the body of Christ to divide. God, your word says you hate that. And so give us wisdom. Let us keep our hands clean and not sin or partake in other people's sins. But let us be those, Lord, who unite the body of Christ and who bring unity and pray for each other and love each other, Lord, looking for the day of your return. Lord, so there'll be no shame, but just rejoicing. God, let your word just sink into our heart. Let the seeds produce the fruit for which you sent it. We bless you, Lord. We love you and we thank you. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.